I'm reading verse 1. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by an angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and he that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. And to him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God, and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, every eye shall see him, he also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Once again, the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. I'd like to look with you at some of the gems in the book of the Revelation. The numerical structure of the word of God and provide a very, very precious avenue of study. For example, the number 2 in the Bible is very, very precious. When I was a young lad in my teens, a brother gave to me a set of books, a W. Grant's numerical Bible, and they have proved to be absolutely invaluable in the study of the Word. The numeral 2 is adequate testimony. The prophet says, how can two walk together, lest they be agreed? The two on the road to Emmaus, seeing that our heart burn within us, as he talked to us by the way, when he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. The numeral 2. 4 is the universal number. Psalm 26, we read those words. I will lift up my hand in innocency, and I will compass the altar, north, east, south, and west. That takes us directly to the altar, the place called Calvary, and the universal presentation of the glorious gospel to meet the need of all men.
In the face of
4. 5 is the number of human weakness. Remember, John's Gospel, chapter 5, there's a man by the pool of Bethesda, and had 5 porches. 38 years the man was beside the pool of Bethesda. Once a year the angel came down, remember, and moved the water, and the first person in was healed. Maybe the first year he almost made it. 38 years have come and gone, and he was very, very discouraged. The Lord Jesus knew in his omniscience his need, and the loving Savior moves in. And he said, wilt thou be made whole? He said, I have no man to help. Human weakness. But there was a man who could help. The man Christ Jesus. Human weakness. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. What are these among so many? Adequate testimony to human failure. 5. 6 is the foolish, highest development of man under direct satanical control. 6. The mark of the beast. 7, mentioned many times in the Revelation, its completion or perfection. Eight is the resurrection number. 10 is human responsibility. Remember, 12 men went out to spy out the land. 10 came back. We cannot face the enemy. We can't make it. So, but 2 came back, Joshua and Caleb. We can overcome the enemy in the power of Jehovah. 10, human responsibility. 12, excuse me, is the number, the governmental number. I want to look with you at the numeral 3, triad. Particularly Jude and the Revelation, there are very, very many triads. Just one selection from the book of Jude. Woe to them who have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for the war.
Then is a triad. 3 men who was in a holy environment. Cain had a dialogue with God. If thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted? And he refused God's way. Balaam stood in the holy mount. He got a preview of the Lord's coming. He said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. He saw the Lord as the star out of Jacob and as the scepter out of Israel. He got a preview of the humanity and the supremacy of the Lord. Today he's in hell. Korah saw his cousin going into the holy sanctuary, Aaron. And Korah said, we don't need a mediator. And God called the ground to open up, and down went Korah. Woe unto them who have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for the war, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. What a triad. It was a triad of destruction. But here in Revelation chapter 1, we have some triad of delight. Look again, please, at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants, which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Notice, beloved, the presentation of the book God gave to Christ. Does this mean to say that the Lord Jesus did not know the prophetic side of things ahead? The Lord knows everything. But divine persons take upon himself certain prerogatives. I believe the prerogative of God the Father is the prerogative of selectivity. The prerogative of the Lord Jesus is subjectivity. And the prerogative of the Holy Spirit is objectivity. Selectivity. God gave this to his Son. In Mark's Gospel chapter 13, we have a picture of this in relation to the Lord's coming. Of that day and that hour knows no man, nor the angels, nor the Son, but the Father committed into his own hand. Does that mean to say the Lord Jesus doesn't know the day of his coming? Sure he does. He's the omniscient one. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit knows the day of his coming. But you see, it's the Father's prerogative to reveal the day. And only Mark makes that statement. You don't find it in Matthew, Luke, or John. Because Mark's gospel is the gospel of the servant. And the servant leaves certain decisions to the master. So here we have God presenting this book, this unveiling, the apocalypse, the revelation, to his son. And the purpose to show unto his servant. thank God for this revelation. Excuse me. I notice the penman, John. John. As we mentioned last night, Peter was a fisherman, and so was John. God is able to use any vehicle, any instrument that is pliable in his hand. God gave gifts to men for the edifying of the body, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. He used a herdsman in Amos in the Old Testament. And so we are encouraged to look into God's word, and there we will find the answers to many problems that face men and women today. Last night we saw the words spoken by Peter. Beloved, I would not have you to be ignorant. My friends, have no necessity to be ignorant regarding anything in the Word of God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gave it to all men liberally, but let him ask in faith. Paul, you remember, says, I would not have you be ignorant concerning Israel, that blindness has happened unto Israel, so the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. He said, I wouldn't have you be ignorant rather than concerning spiritual gifts. And he says, I would not have you be ignorant rather than concerning them which are asleep. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he will also bring with him those who have died in Christ. No necessity to be ignorant regarding the things of the Lord. This is a book that solves the problem and enlightens us as to his divine will. In World War II, came home from leave on one occasion, went to a conference, and there was a Greek and Hebrew scholar there speaking at that conference. There was a principal of a school, John Rollo, and there was a Mr. Harry Lacy, who wrote the book, God and the Nation. And there was a coal miner who was one of the elders in the local assembly. We were invited back to this gentleman's home. Someone asked the Greek and Hebrew scholar a question. He said, I'd rather listen to hear what the master has to say first. He was a coal miner. I thank God for my early days, sitting at the feet of coal miners and fishermen who had a remarkable knowledge of the Word of God. So we have to spend time in the book in order to be intelligent regarding the things that are recorded. What was the revelation given to this man called John? And incidentally, four times his name is mentioned here in chapter 1, once in Revelation 22, I, John. The revelation, I believe, was threefold. 1 to 4, he got a revelation of grace. Grace. 5 to 20, a revelation of government. And 21 and 22, a revelation of glory. Threefold revelation in these 22 priceless chapters. Oh, it's precious to get into these and to look into them in the light of events around us and the events that are just ahead of us. A revelation of grace. To the seven churches, again the numeral 7, the Lord was very, very disturbed by certain conditions. He's complimentary to what was of God that pleased him, but he was strong in his denunciation to that which did not please him. And particularly toward the end, the last letter and the last church was addressed to Laodicea. Beloved, we are living in in the Laodicean days. Rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. I've gone to areas where people lived in humble dwelling homes 50, 60 years ago. But now their grandchildren are building mansions. Rich, increased with goods, and need of nothing. The Lord's appraisal was poor, wretched, blind, and naked. These are the days in which we live. But he in his sovereign grace has a message for you and for me. He appeals to the individual in a day of apostasy and departure. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. We've used that many times in dealing with the gospel. The late Robert McClurkin was saved through that verse. But primarily, it's addressed to the church at Laodicea. In sovereign grace, he pinpoints to individuals the need of fellowship with him. A revelation of grace. From 5 to 20, it's the revelation of the vision of government. Chapter 5, John weeps. No one found worthy to open the book and to loose the seals of it. Weep not, John. The lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals of it. Turning round, he expected to see a lion in its supremacy. If we remember, Jacob said the scepter shall not depart from Judah, but the lawgiver from a treated people shall look up, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Instead of finding a lion, a sucking lamb, as it had been newly slain. Chapter 5. That anthem went right through the heavens. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. For thou hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood, from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us kings and priests unto our God. We shall reign on the earth. Over in Scotland there was a duke, they call him a duke over there, when you see a duke here. The Duke of Hamilton. When he was dying, he turned to his successor. I'm about to leave, he says. You'll be a duke, and I'll be a king. I'll be a king. Kings and priests unto our God. And John looks at the man of authority, the Lord Jesus, and his governmental dealings. And he says, I beheld the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures, and the 24 elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, and honor, and glory and blessing. And every creature in heaven, and in earth, and under the earth, and such as in the sea heard thy saying, blessing, and honor, and glory and power, be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb. And the living creature said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him, that liveth forever and ever. And we say, Amen. The revelation of the glory. Revelation of the government of the Lord Jesus are seen in the chapter 5 of the Revelation. And John continues to look at the vision is so majestic, so magnificent, so awesome, takes weeks and months, years of contemplation. And we see his governmental dealings with the world in chapter 17 with the false church. False church. I believe just recently we got a rehearsal or a preview of the destruction of the mother of harlots in Revelation 17. Notice the colors, purple and scarlet, and bedecked with gold. At the mall in Washington, the promised keepers assembled a few weeks ago. Whatever the intent was at the beginning, it has developed and magnified into one big, large, ecumenical function. That is a preview. One of the speakers, I listened, one of the speakers, a clergyman from California, said, we want Methodists, Lutherans, charismatic people, and Roman Catholics, of whom he said, I am one, to think their differences, because we all belong to the one church, the Church of Christ. We have one faith, one baptism, and one Lord of all. Do we? Do we believe that the man in Rome is God's representative on earth? The Bible tells us it's the Holy Spirit. Do we believe Mary is a medium or a mediator between men and God? The Bible says there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Do we believe that the man in Rome has the capacity to put wheels in motion for a person to become a saint after their death? A headline in one of our Gazette papers, Mother Teresa, Saint to Be. If you're not a saint in time, you will never be a saint in eternity. Paul wrote to the saints which are at Philippi, they were alive and well. Phoebe carried that letter from Cenchrea to Rome, receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. And it was reported recently that the Pope would not jumpstart Mother Teresa's promotion to sainthood. She has to get into line. How tragic. And he put the wheels in motion for America to get their first black saint. He was a slave. Well, I know thousands of lovely black saints. One down in Ocala, John and Francis Bernard. They sent me a gift every month for 30 years. Lasting. He will come in his governmental dealings and deal, notice it's the mother of hard lots, plural text. And the final speech given by the founder of the Promise Keepers, that the first Lord's Day of the year 2000, wants for all the Promise Keepers to make one big push, an exchange of focus, and we want to promote this thing and push it to the uttermost part of the earth. See the picture? Here is the revelation of John. The Lord will deal with that false church, a vision of government. The end is near. So we can see all around us pictures of what lies ahead for this large ecumenical system. Oh, it looks good. A complete violation of the word of God. In chapter 20, at the close of that division, John said, and I saw a great white throne. He got the vision. Him that sat in it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was no room for death. And the books were opened. Everyone was judged out of those things in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up its dead. And they all stood before him in their old body. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. A vision of grace. A vision of government. Many things in between. The time doesn't permit to look at it. And 21 and 22, we have a vision of glory. And that thrills the heart of the believer in Christ. A vision of glory. John says, he saw a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven and the old earth passed away, and there was no more sea. I remember in Alexandria in World War II, there was the worst storm in the Mediterranean in 50 years, and HMS Birmingham came in to the harbor. Some of the men was called the Gospel Ship of the Navy. There were so many believers from assemblies aboard HMS Birmingham. And I read that portion that night, and sitting up front was a sailor. It was actually green with seasickness. So I read, and there'll be no more sea cases, praise the Lord. But I don't think it is literal or actual, because it needs people separation. Here is the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for a husband. We're amazed at our great God. For 40 years he dwelt in a tent. And Israel was traveling through from Egypt to Israel, the land of Israel, 40 years in a tent. Oh, the grace of God. Then he dwelt in the temple upon its completion by Solomon. He linked himself with an earthly city called Zion, Jerusalem. And you remember, they rejected God's king. And God withdrew himself from an earthly Jerusalem, and he linked himself with a heavenly Jerusalem. So the writer to the Hebrews says that we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We read there in Revelation chapter 21 that God will dwell with us. He's going to make that heavenly city his headquarters of all eternity. A vision of glory. There are 10 no mores mentioned in the book of the Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. The Roman epistle has been called the book of the much mores. Where grace for sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But the Revelation is the book of the no mores. Then we'll look at these chapters, beloved, in chapters 21 and 22. Very quickly, will you read? In chapter 21, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Down verse 22, no temple therein, no need of the sun or the moon or the stars to shine in it, for the glory of God is light in it, and the Lamb is the right light thereof.
And we read in verse 25, there shall be no night there. A vision of grace. Government looks. No one that points to the glory shines before me, I cannot linger here. The skies be darkened o'er me, my Father's house is near. If through this barren desert, the little while I roam, the glory shines before me, I am not far from home. Beyond the stars and glowing, beyond the changing years, beyond the floods o'erflowing, beyond this veil of tears, I'm going to the better land, long since by faith possessed, the glory shines before me, this is not my rest. The Lamb is all the glory, the Lamb is all the light, affliction grasped me from phantoms of the night. The voice of Jesus calls me, the race will soon be run, the glory shines before me, the prize will soon be won. The glory shines before me, I know that all is well. My Father's spirit is o'er me, his praises I must tell. The love of Christ constrains me, his blood has washed me white. But Jesus is in glory, his heaven and home and life. Beloved, this, we are going home. We are a city, and we are going to a city. Triad of consideration. Quickly to verse 2. A triad of communication. Who be a record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Here is the authority, record of the word of God. You can depend entirely upon what God said in his precious word. The authenticity, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Time and time again, we see the testimony of the Lord Jesus in other areas of scripture, but this is in relation to the revelation, the unveiling, the unfolding. And of all things that he saw, authority, authenticity, and actuality. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Notice, this is a triad of consolation. Consideration, communication, consolation. Notice the benefactor God, and what a loving, gracious, beneficent God he is. Oh, blessed God, how kind are all thy ways to me, whose dark benighted mind was enmity with thee. And now subdue by sovereign grace, my spirit longs for thine embrace. The benefactor is God. Endless resources were blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. The beneficent, the blessings. Notice the beneficiary, it is his people. What is the key to blessing? Three things mentioned here in this triad. The reader, the hearer, and the doer. Blessed is he that readeth and that hear the words of this prophet and keep the sayings. The reader, the hearer, and the doer. Our problems around us are endless. And they are increasing in intensity because men will not read the word of God. And so all around, and I'll mention this, Alan, so you can go to sleep, down in the Bahamas a couple of weeks ago. Our scientific system, our judicial system,
and the religious system all around us is a mess because they do not read the Word of God. Here we send up this buggy up to Mars, costing billions of dollars, and we can't fill the potholes in our streets on the planet Earth. I live in Tyson Road. As you go from Burnquist Street to West Boylston Street, you think you've been in a battle with Mike Tyson for 14 rounds. Holes everything. So we send this buggy up there. It sends back pictures of Mars. Rocks on Mars. And by the picture they can tell that at least Mars is 2 to 4 billion years old. Now that's how could you ever determine any age of anything by looking at a picture? Unless you look at my driver's license. Rocks and Martin did admit that there could have been a deluge of the magnitude of the days of Noah. At least they admitted that. But here we've got rocks and Mars. And scientists are doing everything possible to eliminate the idea that there is a creator God. One scientist tried to refute the significance of the miracle of the Red Sea. He said 7 times of the year, 7 tides, there's only 6 inches of water. This should call it that. This is praise the Lord. It's a greater miracle than I ever expected. Pharaoh, his horses and his men all drowned in 6 inches of water. The children are more sense. Some of these scientists. So you've got rocks on Mars and rocks in the head on the planet Earth. 2 scientists up in Toronto. They said the world as is could last for trillions of years. You think of the population growth this last 50 years. 1 billion people in China, 1 billion in India, and there are 30,000 babies born every day in the land of India. Trillions of years? This book tells us we're in the last day. The last day, perilous times will come. Men should be lovers of their own selves, boastful, proud, arrogant, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and so on. That's trillions of years. The end is near. We were looking last night in that chapter 3 of 2 Peter. The Lord's coming is very, very near. Then, in Europe, 2 scientists in Denmark came up with this idea that men have 2 billion more brain cells than women. Now figure that one out. 2 billion more brain cells than women. If the women's left movement get a hold of that one, they'll wish they were on Mars. But it did qualify the statement that men don't know how to use that. Scientists. But we thank God for godless scientists. Men like Sir Isaac Newton, who was renowned for his mathematics and astronomy. He said, I can take my telescope